It is truly a privilege for me to be here this evening. I appreciate so much the invitation to be here. I would be amiss if I did not say thank you for so many, for the ones who are responsible for the invitation, for the ones who have had the wisdom and the foresight to have a series of gospel sermons. I have seen and I still believe that a lectureship series like this does so much good. There is no telling, and I'm sure that any lectureship on which I speak doesn't do good because I'm there. It's probably in spite of the fact that I'm there. And I'm glad I'm around these other brethren that do such brilliant jobs. And I know that their words recorded by the Tullers and others, that these tapes will be around and have an effect for a long, long time. I know that lectureships from time to time have a tendency maybe to stress some negative things that are going on in the brotherhood. And that's good. We need to be reminded of the wolves that are at the door and the wolves that are among us. And a wolf is a wolf, whether he's inside or outside. He's a wolf. And you need to be warned, and you need to be prepared to handle those type situations. But lectureships also do a lot of other things. And one of the things that it has done, and as you could tell last evening, it fires me up when I get to talk a little bit and a whole lot about evangelism. And about, let's don't talk about somebody else. Let's talk about us. And when I'm talking about us, let's talk about me and you here at Beeville and what we're doing. Oh, there's a lot of good things that go on in the body of Christ. There are a lot of good things that go on. But you know what our mission is? And this is what I spoke of last evening. I'm not going to re-preach my sermon from last night. But Luke 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And we can have parties and meals, and we can do this and that, and we can cater to the young folks and cater to the old folks and cater to the young married folks and cater to the old married folks and cater to the gray heads and the black heads and bald heads and the fat bellies and thin bellies. We can cater and we can cater and we can cater and we can cater. And if we're not careful, we forget what we're about. And then we want to gripe. And I said this last night and I'll say it again tonight. And I say it because I love you. And I say it because it's the truth. If you can't worship God here, you need to worship somewhere where you can. Why do we think in the brotherhood we have to tear everything up before we decide what we're going to do? I don't understand that. I don't understand that. Go home. Read, start in Acts 13. And look at Paul and Barnabas and answer one question for me. Did they have a big problem or a little problem? I know what the Bible says. The Bible says that their contention was not small. Well, if it's not small, then it must be big. So big that when it came time for them to go back on the next journey, Barnabas took John Mark and went that way. Paul took Silas and went that way. And you know what? They both worked in God's kingdom. Many problems in the church today are nothing more than egos. Egos. I want my way. And if I don't get my way, I'm going to tear the body of Christ up before I leave. And I'm going to do as much damage and as much harm and as much hurt. And if that describes me, or if that describes you, or if that describes anybody in the body of Christ, you better listen to me and you better listen well. You think you're going to heaven destroying the body of Christ? Read Proverbs 6, beginning verse 16. Six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. You know what one of the seven is? He that sows discord. What are we doing? How are we going? I said all this to say I appreciate this lectureship because it's not emphasizing problems. It's emphasizing what we need to be getting back to. The simple fact. What is the simple fact? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come. What? The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the truth and turned into fables. I want to know, as a Christian, is that what you're doing? Or are you gossiping, backbiting, and destroying the body of Christ? Whose side are you on? The Lord said either get on my side or get on the other side. We need to quit mealy-mouthing around. We need to quit trying to destroy the body of Christ. If there's somebody as a brother or sister in Christ that you can't go to in this area and put your neck or arm around their neck and tell them that you love them and you honestly mean that, not tongue-in-cheek, then how in this world are you going to try to tell them to come and listen to Bob Patterson or come and be a part of this congregation because this group over here don't even like that group over there and that group over there don't even like that group over yonder? Does that represent, and we're talking about the simple facts, does that represent the church in any shape, form, or fashion? Absolutely not. And we want to know why we're not growing in the body of Christ today? It's a wonder we're doing anything. I made the observation today, and I think it's true. The body of Christ grows through adversity. It grows through adversity. From time to time, you have to weed your garden. Or the grass. Y'all have cuckaburs in Texas? Cuckaburs? Will take over. Won't they? And you know, in the body of Christ, from time to time, the Lord has to weed out. Those are trying to cause division. Those are trying to have their way, trying to destroy the body of Christ. And I'll tell you something. I looked out over this audience a minute ago, and I see some young people here this evening. Thank you, girls. I don't know if I see any boys. Thank you, girls, for being here tonight. I appreciate it. Because this book, the Bible, is the most important book in the world. You go to school, you get you a good education, you learn to do what you want to do. But if you get away from this book, you're forsaking the thing that's going to help you most in your life. It is this book that guides. It is this book that is a light unto my pathway. It's a lamp unto me. Psalms 119, verse 105. What you think about this book is going to determine. We can know. And I promise you can know the truth. And the truth will set you free. John 17 and verse 17. We can understand. I hear folks say all the time, we can't understand the Bible alike. That's a lie. Flat out. That's a lie. We can understand the Bible. You know why? Because there's one God. One God gave one book, and there's only one message. And there's not 3,000 different ways to interpret. Now, if you go into a restaurant, maybe you are a waitress one day, and you're writing down the order, and the person says, I want a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. And you just bring it back, and it's got some tomato on it. Did you get it right? Well, why don't you go back there and say, well, that's the way I interpreted it. You can interpret any way you want to, but is it what it says? There's not but one message. We can know. We can understand. And listen to me. We can obey. You can obey this book. You can do what you need to do to be saved. Now the choice is, and here's where the difficult problem is, am I going to do what God wants? Because we mix in our personalities, we mix in our egos, and all of a sudden we don't want that. That's the problem the church is in today. I don't want that old just start a song and say, I want somebody to get up and you kind of jazz it up. I want to be entertained. If you want to be entertained, go to the picture show. Amen. This is not the picture show. I appreciated Brother Simmons' lesson today in regards to what worship is. If you are bored out of your tears in regards to studying God's inspired Word, there's something wrong with you. If you have not feasted for the last day and an evening in regards to the lessons that have been presented, something's wrong with your taste. There's nothing wrong with worship. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. It still is, Romans 1 and verse 16, the power of God into salvation. When we forget that, there's something wrong with us. John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The in truth part, God has given. He tells us what He wants in worship. The spirit part is yours and mine. Now, if I stay out late, teenagers, all Saturday night and come in dragging in 2 or 3 o'clock Sunday morning, mama drags you out of bed, and you come down here and you grumble and you complain and you sleep, whose fault is that? I know whose fault it is. It's yours. And you know why it's your fault? It's your fault because you don't love God enough to worship Him acceptably. It's not important to you. And until it becomes important to you, you will never, never, never obey the Word of Jesus Christ. You can know it, you can understand it, and if you want to, and there's where the problem is, if you want to, you can obey it. But now let me tell you something you don't control. And the last part is, you will be judged by the Word of God. I don't like that old book. It tells me I've got to have modest clothing on. I want to show my belly button. I want to show my cleavage. I want to wear things that are so tight. And you know, I don't understand nowadays. I never did want to wear clothes that my brothers were wearing. And I never did think, well, I think I'll get my younger brother's clothes so that it's so tight when you put it on, you can't breathe in it. But it looks like to me nowadays that's the fashion with these teenage girls. They wear them T-shirts that they're not long enough to cover up their belly button. So they just come to about right here, and if they ever do that, then they expose everything they've got. If they bend over, they show parts of the anatomy that I certainly don't want to see. It's amazing to me. Why? Why would we want to do that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because that's what I want. I'm not interested in what the Bible has to say. If you don't remember anything else, young ladies, everybody in here, listen to me. What you believe about this book is going to determine where you spend an eternity. If I think this book is nothing more than a good old history book, it says some things that are good every now and then. But you know, that's not really the way the world looks at it today. Have you noticed how the liberals have deemed it the most dangerous book in society? The Bible, the most dangerous book in society. That dangerous book that teaches us as children of God to treat others the way that we would want to be treated. Next time you're about to lambast somebody, think about that. And I don't know what it is about older folks, and I'm getting there. I'll get to be one of these days. But I have been preaching now for over 25 years, and I hear older folks constantly say, well, I'm old, so I can say what I want to. Let's see. I think it's Ephesians 4 and verse 32, which says, be kind. Be kind. It's not kind, many times, the way we talk to individuals who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we just think that, well, I guess I'm old, therefore they'll have to get over it. No, they don't have to get over it. But we do have to face God. Now, let's go back and look at those four points. First of all, you can know. How can you know? What do you know about this book? I know that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall be turned away from the truth and turned into fables. I know that's the day and age in which we're living. I know that Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, it's the power of God unto salvation. I know Christ said in John 5 and verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The list goes on and on. The Hebrew writer, chapter 4 and verse 12, says this book is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me tell you what I believe. Let me tell you what I know. I know what this book is. I know that this book is God's mind revealed to me. That's 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed. I know that the work of the Holy Spirit had a role in making sure that this Word was preserved. And I know that when I pick up a reliable version, there are some unreliable versions out there, but I know that when I pick up a reliable version, I know what God wants me to do. I can know. Somebody might say, well, how do you know? Well, it's not just because that's what my mom and daddy said. And that is what my mom and daddy said. I was thankful that I had parents that drug me to lectureships. They drug me to gospel meetings. They just mistreated me all my life. They drug me to gospel singings. They'd bring gospel preachers into our home. Mother'd fix them homemade rolls. Ooh, they're good. My mama makes the best homemade rolls in the world, by the way, bar none. If you don't believe it, come to Alabama and she'll make you some. They're still good. Best. Hey, I challenge you. You think you know everything in Texas. I know that, but in Alabama, come and see. You know, I remember those wonderful days. And I look back with fond memories. Oh, I might not have had the fondest time when I was a young person, but they put me in a place where I could learn. You better be thankful you've got parents that are putting you in a place where you can avail yourself to the same truth. How can we know? Let me show you one passage. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. You need to underline that word. Evidence of things not seen as yet. I'm not a Christian today simply because my mom and daddy were Christians and they carried me to church. Good preacher friend of mine taught me an expression a long time ago, and I still believe it's true. And that is, sooner or later, every pot's got to stand on its own bottom. That's you. Sooner or later, you're going to have to make up your mind, what is this book? Why do I hear so many people talking about this book? What difference does it make? What value? And this is important. What value is this book to my life? How can I know that what it says is true? John 8 and verse 32. We can know the truth. It's that truth that's going to set us free. How can I know this? I know it through evidence. Study the Word of God, young people. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of hope that's in you with meekness and fear. This is what I'm trying to do with my children. I want my children to be armed. I don't want my children to know what I know, per se. They can't somehow suck the knowledge out through my ear. They have to be convinced. They have to see that this book presents the evidence, or they'll never accept it. They'll never be obedient unto it. There is evidence. The Bible is full of evidence. It's full of prophecies. Old Testament prophecies which are fulfilled in the New. And it's not these soothsayer type prophecies of today that you get around the end of the year if you pick up your Inquiring Minds Want to Know magazine and figure out who's going to be president and all this kind of stuff. No, it was particular, specific prophecies concerning the church, concerning Christ, concerning the end of time. Things that we can find in the Old Testament and see that they were fulfilled under the new law. And we can know that that wasn't an accident. That's evidence. That's evidence. Not only that, you know, this book is not a history book per se, but if it ever mentions a historical character, it's always accurate. This book is not a science book, but in Psalms 8 and verse 8, where it talks about the fish and all the great sea animals that passes through the pass of the sea, you know, there was a man who was lying sick, even to the point of death, and his children were reading to him the Bible, and he was a great captain. And he read through Psalms 8, and he said, "Up, back up and read that passage again. There's paths in the sea." And he said, "If I ever get well, I'm going to find those paths in the sea." You know what? That's just exactly what he did. You know that even today, the modern vessels travel the paths that are in the sea. How did the Bible know that? Thousands of years before it was ever discovered? You reckon the Bible was just lucky? You reckon that writer, he was like some of these soothsayers of the day. He just put out all kind of prophecies and all kind of statements. And finally, like a blind hog, he found an acorn. He hit one. Nope, that's not it at all. It's just more evidence that you know this book. You can trust this book. You can have confidence in this book. When you look at a great chapter such as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, if you want to read these, look at them, and it's talking about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after that, it's talking about evidence in regards to the resurrection. You know, there's some folks who don't believe in the resurrection. And he says, here's you some evidence. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. You know, I've had ignorant brethren before in classroom settings try to tell me that Christ just fainted and then he just, you know, staggered out of the I guess he was strong enough. He just pushed that rock out of the way and he just staggered out because he was in that wet and cool and damp and moist tomb. Nope. He was dead. And he was raised. How do you know that? Well, here's the evidence. They knew he was dead. They gave him. He was put in that tomb. And the Lord rose. And then he availed himself to all of these people. All of these people. Some folks say, well, it was just a figment of their imagination. That's a pretty good figment if 500 people see it all at the same time. That's a pretty good figment. It's not figment. It's evidence. You can know that this book is just exactly what it says. You know how we can know? Not only because of evidence, but because it is available. It's available. God's message is not hidden from us. It is not under lock and key because you all are ignorant and us preachers. I'll show you how smart I am. Use bad English. But all of us preachers are just so much more intelligent. No. Here's the Word of God. It's available. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and divers manners in times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now, how's He speaking to us? Oh, you have the charismatic folks that want to get off down behind the barn and hit their head on a 2x4 or something, and they see stars and dreams and visions, and they see angels, and they see this, that, and whatever. Well, what if? What if, as I spoke right now, there was an angel that appeared unto you? What would you do? Let me ask you this. What message could he give you other than what's in this book? Look at Galatians 1, beginning verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you in the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. If an angel stood here this evening and said, oh, you don't have to worry about that word, just cross him off. Just cross him off. Because he's not speaking the truth. It's the Word of God that's true, John 17, verse 17. It's this Word that is available unto us, and God has made sure that it is going to be available to us. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, and the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto us. That Word we're going to have. We can know. We don't have to guess. We don't have to think. We don't have to approximate. You can know the Word of God. This is it. Now let me tell you something. A lot of times we know a lot of things, but we don't understand it. There's a difference between seeing it in black and white and being able to make application and understand it. There's one passage over in Nehemiah 8 and in verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctively and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, for anyone who is a preacher, when I was at Memphis School of Preaching, they said, this is preaching. This is biblical preaching. What is it? First of all, read the Word of God. If you noticed how that a lot of times in preaching today we've gotten away, we're almost apologetic if we tried to read James chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry I'm reading so much of God's Word this morning. Say what? I think it was Brother N.B. Hardiman that used to tell his preaching students, boys, read a long text. At least they'll get something out of it. That's the kind of preaching we need. Why is it that it's gotten that everybody except God can get a word in? Something's wrong with that. We need to preach the Word. We need to demand that the Word is preached. Accept nothing less. But this says, read the book. Give the sense, that's define it, and that's what we do when we read the Word of God. Then we give meanings, And then help them to understand. What is that? That's an illustration. We can understand the Word of God. The Word of God is not something that is so difficult that there's no way that we ever know what it says. How do you know that? Well, that's what John said in 1 John 5, verse 3. He said, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not so difficult that we cannot accomplish them. That's what grievous means. What he's saying is whatever God expects of you, you can do. And you know, that's exactly what Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13 when he said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Now, some folks interpret that and interpret it wrongly when they say that means I can do anything in this world I want to. And I always say, okay, right after services, I'm going to go right out here at the corner of this building. I want to see you pick it up. If you can do everything, that's not what it says. Keep the passage in the context. In the context, it's talking about things pertaining to salvation. You can do everything that God has demanded and commands us to do. You can do it. You can go to church every time the doors is open, if you want to. You can live a godly life, if you want to. You can be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism, if you want to." You can become an elder in the church, if you want to. You can become a deacon in the church, if you meet the qualifications, and you want to. You can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ if you want to. We can understand the Word of God. John 6 and verse 60. They accused Christ of teaching some things that were difficult. And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now that "hard" right there doesn't mean that, oh, you're asking me something to do something I can't do. No, what it means is you're asking me something to do. I don't want to do it. What's hard for me? Well, brethren, when we worship God and when we serve God faithfully, we hear the words of God and He commands us to do something, it's our responsibility to make application to our life. It's not always easy. I had a brother come to me one time and he said, "I just feel like so-and-so is mistreating me." I said, "Well, have you spoken to him?" You know, silly me. You know, Matthew 18, 18 is in the Bible. I'm sorry. And he said, "Well, why should I go to him? He's the one that's mistreating me." Silly me. Matthew 18 is still in the Bible. He never did. You know what? He didn't want to. It wasn't that he couldn't understand. He just didn't want to do it. And most of the cases that I've ever run into, it's not a matter that we don't understand the Bible. It's a matter that we don't want to do what the Bible says. And that's sad. We can know, understand, and folks, we can obey. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, referring to the Son of God. "Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience to the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Now let me show you how that God's word would be invalid if these statements are not true. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says his commandments are not grievous. But if He has given us something to do that we cannot accomplish, if He expects us to do something that we cannot do, if He's put an impossible task for us on this earth, then His commandments are grievous. But John says they are not. You know, I think usually the heart of the problem is John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keep my commandments. I love to be around couples who have been married for many, many years, 40, 50 years. Somebody mentioned a couple last night here that's been married for 50 years. Love to be around those individuals and hear them talk about their mates, how they long for them, how they are the light of their life, the apple of their eye. And I really believe, and I've seen this, and I'm sure you have too, I've seen individuals that have been married 50, 60 years, and one die, and it won't be any time till the other one died. And I've heard people say they grieve themselves to death. And that's true. They died of a broken heart. Well, folks, let me tell you something. If we can ever manifest that love for the Word of God, we would die rather than give it up. Is that not what the first century Christians did? You know, a lot of times I hear individuals say, oh, it's just so hard. I just can't understand why those Christians would have been burned alive at the stake or killed with a sword or eaten with lions. It's not hard to understand. They knew the Word. They understood the Word. They obeyed the Word. And they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that in the end they were going to be judged. That's John 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, as one that judge him, the word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice that. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's going to stand before God on the day of judgment? Every one of us. What are we going to do? Give an account. Now He's going to want to know, what did you do with my word? There's only two possibilities. You've obeyed it, or you've rejected it. The sad thing is that there are many people who never have the opportunity to hear the Word of God. It's lost in many nations. It's forbidden in many nations. In the United States of America, we have access to Bibles. We got Bibles stacked up on our coffee table. We've got Bibles stacked up on our nightstand. We've got Bibles here and there, and we've got this version and that version, and we know the truth, we want to. And then it comes down to whether or not we're kind, whether or not we're forgiving, whether or not we love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, whether or not we're going to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether or not when Christ demands of us, yes, He demands of us, to hear the Word of God, to repent of our sins, believing that He is the Son of God, confessing His glorious name, and being buried with Him in baptism, many people just draw the line and say, I'm not going to do it. If I know anything, I know that I can't be saved and reject the Word of God. It terrifies me to say how sometimes as brothers and sisters in Christ we treat each other. How that we try to destroy the body of Christ. That terrifies me. And the thing that scares me to death about it is that a lot of folks do it in the name of Christ. Christ doesn't have any part in that. He's been left out. See, the only possibility is we're either going to obey Him or we're going to reject Him. That's your choice this evening. What are you going to do? If you're here and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can, through your faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, become a child of God. Maybe you've brought reproach upon the church. Maybe you've acted as a Christian shouldn't act. But yet you want to be forgiven. If it's a public nature, then repent of it publicly. If it's a private nature, if it's between you and somebody else, correct that mistake. And let's start afresh. What will the church be like at the end of this year in Beeville, Texas? Will it have grown? And if it hasn't grown, whose fault is that? Well, I know a lot of times we won't blame the preacher. But I tell you one thing, the quickest way for the church to grow is for us to love the Word of God. Take what we've done and teach somebody else. If you don't believe that, go to the book of Acts. And you look when the brethren are finally separated, driven out of Jerusalem. The Bible says they were scattered abroad. Who? They. They who? The Christians were scattered abroad. What did they do? They went everywhere preaching. Well, if I'm going to be a personal worker today, I've got to have at least 4 years of college. You know what they knew? They knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, that He had died on the cross for them, that He was the Savior, that they were buried to have their sins washed away. And you know what they went everywhere teaching? That Jesus Christ is the Savior, and that if you want to have your sins washed away, you must be buried with Him in baptism. What do you need to know?